And it is for your glory and for your honor that we have gathered, that we choose to sacrifice. And Lord, we're asking that you would now continue to help us to worship you as we submit to the authority of your word, as we allow it to penetrate our hearts. Help us to gain from that message the means by which we would be able to honor and glorify you, as we've just sung about, so that it wouldn't be just what we do when we gather, it would be what we do moment by moment with every breath we take. So speak to us. We worship you. We honor you. Would you open your word to us, and the Spirit who gave and protected and preserved that word, illumine and ignite it in our souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing a series in the book of Psalms, Christ in the Psalms. And so I'd invite you to grab a Bible and open with me to the book of Psalms. And today we are looking at Psalm chapter 40. So the particular psalms that we're addressing are called messianic psalms. That is, that they point to some aspect of the person of Christ and really look to what he is and who he is, what he has done, what his mission is. So Psalm chapter 40, if you're using a chair Bible, that's found on page 390. If you open your Bible basically in the middle, you'll probably hit Psalms. It's a pretty big book right in the middle. Psalms means songs. They're songs. It's a collection of songs that were written. This one is written by David. I'd like you to follow along. Again, Psalm chapter 40, page 390. Follow along as I read. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me, and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock, and he gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and to tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. And then I said, here I am. I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips. Lord, as you know, I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of it, your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, Lord. May your love and faithfulness always protect me. For my troubles are without number, surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. Be pleased to save me, Lord. Come quickly, Lord, to help me. May all who want to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say of me, aha, aha, be appalled at their own shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say, the Lord is great. But as for me, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay. Probably like most of you, perhaps even all of you, I like to pay my own way. I like to be able to be self-sufficient and self-supporting. I like to be able to care for my own needs. Many of you, probably like me, grew up in a home where it was really encouraged to be developing a strong work ethic, to determine to, you know, your temperature's only 104, go to school. But what if something happened and you could no longer be self-dependent? What if it was gone? It was taken away. You couldn't care for yourself anymore. What if somehow you were debilitated to the point where you couldn't go to school, you couldn't attend classes anymore? You used to be able to just go through your high school classes and just breeze through, but then suddenly now, all of a sudden, you're totally dependent on someone else. We had a local ambulance crew one time when I was stationed in Idaho in rescue work. There was a Bureau of Land Management guy who was checking falcon nests in the Bruno Canyon, and he fell. He was hurt pretty bad. The local ambulance crew decided they'd try and rescue him. They didn't really know what they're doing, and before very long, they had kicked a rock down on one of their own guys and busted up his shoulder. So now there were two patients, and they decided it was time to call somebody else. And so we came with that handy helicopter, hovered over the top of him, not only picked up the BLM guy and put him in the helicopter, but picked up the EMT and put him in the helicopter, and 20 minutes later, landed them on the roof of the hospital in Boise. I like to be able to be the rescuer. I like to be able to go in the wilderness and know I can get myself back out. I like going far into the wilderness and being able to go and get myself back out. But what if suddenly I can't be self-rescued? What if you can't get yourself out of the mess you're in? Then what? What if you're stuck in the muck and the mire, and there's no way out? Then where do you go? What do you do? David, the writer of this song, he wrote it to express gratitude for his rescue, that he was snatched from the muck and the mire, that he was pulled right out of it. And he came to realize that without a radical transformation, there was no hope for him. None. There was no other way. He was a pretty self-sufficient guy. God had used him as a young man to do many amazing things, but he suddenly, somewhere along that line, he found he was stuck and he needed to be snatched out of there. And there was nothing that he could do. And he recognized that God existed and that God really had a standard that he couldn't meet, that he couldn't accomplish, that he couldn't do on his own. Do you know what that standard is that David came to realize? That standard that God showed him and wants to show you and me today is perfection. That's the standard. Look at what Matthew records Jesus saying in Matthew 5:48. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, there's lots of stuff that Jesus says that when we read it, we have to go, wow, I've got to study that. I've got to think about that. You know, perfect is pretty, well, perfect. There's just not another way around that. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, if that's the standard, can I ask you a question? How are you doing? Jesus wasn't joking. What is it to do God's will? It is to be transformed and to be a transforming influence. That's God's will for you. To be radically transformed and to be a radical transforming influence in the lives of others. That's God's will for us. And so when we look at that, how do we come about to experience that? We have to do more than just behavior change. We have to do more than a hard work ethic. There's something fundamentally different that's being requested or being told or being shown to us. It isn't just trying harder. We tend to want to know, though, the minimum standard. You know, is a white lie really a lie? Perfect. How far can I go with my girlfriend before I sin? Perfect. How honest do I need to do my taxes as I'm in tax season? Perfect. God asked me to give 10% to the church to show that I really believe in Him, I trust in Him. Will 5% work? Perfect. How do we deal with that? Notice what David said again. Look with me at verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He turned to me, and He heard my cry. He lifted me out. I didn't struggle out. I didn't put up my good works. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire, and He set my feet on a rock, and He gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and will hear the Lord and put their trust in Him. Jump down to verse 5. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders that You have done, the things that You planned for us. None can compare with You. Were I to speak and to tell of Your deeds, they would be too many to declare. He was clearly transformed. He had been acted upon, and he was standing back looking at that in utter awe. What is it that God has done here? Generally, we think about the idea of getting right with God, and we have a rough time getting away from this because, again, many of us were raised with this mindset of a work ethic, and we get to thinking that I have to do right to be right with God. I have to work harder at it, but there has to be more than just behavioral transformation. There has to be more than behavioral modification to be able to attain perfect. We can't ever get there. David said, there's all of these sins in my life that have piled up, and that's true for each of us. And so when we think about doing good works, we find ourselves that it doesn't work. And again, many of us think, well, I'll be all right with God. I'm not so bad. Perfect. The Jews, they were like that too. They're a very hardworking people. And they were very hardworking also at their religion. And that's what they did. They looked at what God had told them to do, and they got so into it, and they worked so hard at it, and they were putting their faith and trust in that religion, and in that system, and in those rites. But look what happened, verse 6. And this is huge. Think about this from the Jewish perspective. They really worked at this, and here David writes, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Really? How can he say that? He's writing this. This is a Jewish guy. He wants to build the temple. And he says, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. How could he say that? God put together the sacrificial system. He designed it. He said to do that. What is David saying here? Didn't he invent it? Didn't God put it in place? Yes. And it didn't work because they misunderstood. Now, that isn't just my opinion. I want you to hold your finger there in Psalm chapter 40, and I want you to turn way back in your Bible with me to Hebrews chapter 10. And if you're using a chair Bible, that's found on page 842. So if you hit the book of Revelation, turn left, and it's not very far. Hebrews is a pretty big book. Hebrews chapter 10, in the chair Bibles, page 842. And I want you to look with me at that text. Go ahead and open to it. Keep your finger in Psalm 40, because we're going to flip back in a minute. But I want you to look at what Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews, so again, to the Jewish people, this is the letter that's interpreting and telling us, what is this about? Notice what it says. Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming. What is it? What is a shadow like? Now, I think I have a bunch of shadows up here, but is that me down there? It's a reflection or it's an outline of me, but it's not the real thing, is it? You wouldn't walk up here, well, I hope you wouldn't, and talk to that. It's a reflection, okay? So notice it says, the law, that sacrificial system is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices, repeated endlessly, year after year, can you say those next two words with me? Make perfect. What's the standard? Year after year, those sacrifices that they were designed, they can never make perfect. They cannot do it. They cannot make you perfect. Those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? In other words, if they could make you perfect, do you have to do it again if you're already perfect? No. Perfect is, well, perfect. It would be once and done. For the worshipers would have been cleansed once and for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So, if the sacrifices of bulls and goats cannot secure our perfection, what is it that we do? That's the shadow. What's the reality? You see, if a system designed by God, now think with me about this for a second. If a system that was designed and put in place by God will not make someone, even after all of the work, all of the cost of bringing those sacrifices, all those things, doing all that stuff, if those won't make us perfect, then what hope do we have in putting before God our good works? Really? Do you want to stand before Him and say, you know, I was a pretty good girl. All the blood and bulls and goats, that didn't do it. Is that your answer? Is that your final answer? It's not going to work. Psalm 40, verse 7 and 8, and you don't really have to flip back there. In 7 and 8, there's this weird transition that takes place. Suddenly, in the posing of this problem that we've just seen, if we have to be perfect and the blood of bulls and goats that God designed, that doesn't take care of it, then I'm lost. Where am I at? What do I do? And suddenly it shifts to the first person. And this in the first person, it says, here I am. Really? David? That's your solution? Here I am? I know about your life and you weren't so great either. Notice what Hebrews goes on to tell us, picking it up at verse 5. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, He said, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me with burnt offerings and sin offerings. You were not pleased. And then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. First, now the writer of Hebrews is interpreting it and telling us what this is about. First, he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. They were given and they were done according to the way God had told them to do it. But verse 9 says, then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. Do you understand what he just said? He said that the whole sacrificial system is a shadow. And if you're looking at the shadow, you're not seeing the real thing. And that's what the Jews were doing. They were believing in the shadow. The whole sacrificial system pointed to one thing, and it was one perfect sacrifice for all times. One that would be one and done. No good works, whether it is of the sacrificial system or of your work ethic trying to be better, is going to count. It will not work. Here I am, verse 9 again in Hebrews 10, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second, the real sacrifice. And by that will, we have been made, what? You know what another word for holy is? Perfect. perfect. And by that will, the will that sent Jesus to the cross, that the whole sacrificial system pointed to, by that will, we have been made perfect. Through the sacrifice of the body of Christ, once and for all. And there is no other answer. For instance, like the guy, the flood waters were rising. And as the flood is coming up, he prays and he said, "Oh God, save me." And he had this amazing assurance from God that God was going to save him. So he's like, "Thank you, Jesus." And he's praying and he's asking. You've probably heard this story before. And so suddenly, a little while longer, this pickup truck comes by and says, "Hey, man, get in. Come on, the floodwaters are going to keep rising. Come on, I'll take you out of here." And he says, "Nope, God told me he's going to save me." A little while later, the floodwaters will come up. He's on the second floor. And all of a sudden, this boat comes along. And he says, "Hey, come on, man, the water is still rising. Get in the boat." "Nope, God told me he's going to save me." Pretty soon, he's up on the roof of the house. And he's up there. And helicopter comes along and says, "Hey, come on, man, get on. The water's still rising. You better get out." He goes, "Nope, God told me he's going to save me." He drowned. Shows up at the pearly gate, says, "God, what's the deal? You told me you were going to save me." And God says, "I sent you a 4x4, a truck, and a boat. What do you want? I mean a helicopter." On the day that you stand before God, if you try to say anything about your works and your work ethics and how good you were, he will say, "I sent you my son. I required perfection, and I told you I required perfection." And if you come and you stand on that day with any other reason to get into heaven, he will say to you, "I sent you my son. I nailed him on the cross for you." There is no other way. It is that transformation, or it doesn't work. And if you've been relying, like the Jews, on your religion, you need to let go of that today. If you've been relying on your good behavior, you need to come and realize you're stuck, just like David. If you've been thinking that somehow you're good enough and that you're going to stand before God and say, "I was a pretty good person," it's not going to work. And if there's not a radical transformation that has taken place in your life, you really need to take a step back. You really need to take a step back and ask yourself, "Have I really found this amazing rescue that God sent for me?" Your theology won't save you. Your good works, none of that will work. Flipping back to Psalm chapter 40, verse 8, "I desire to do your will, my God, for your law is now in my heart." That's transformation. Because my heart is about me from birth and on until it's radically changed. Having received that transformation, now we find that there's this bubbling up in us that wants to give it away. We've got to tell people about it. Look at verse 9. "I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly." Having understood that the shadow didn't work, that the reality is Jesus, now David is experiencing this unbelievable. "Are you kidding me? This is what this is all about? Let me tell you about it. I must tell you about it." And he says, "So I do not seal my lips, Lord. As you know, I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of it, and I tell of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly." I'm telling everybody. I want to show of hands here. How many of you know who Lecrae is? That's about right. Here's who he is.
M-A-N-A-T-I-C. Fanatic. I rep Christ till I D-I-E. Fanatic. I'm not extreme. I'm redeemed with faith to serve a God who's extremely great. I'm a fanatic. I'm a M-A-N-A-T-I-C.
Okay. Now, a whole bunch of you know why you don't know who Lecrae is. You know exactly why you don't know who Lecrae is. But I want you to listen to Lecrae's story. And will you listen in particular for two things? What happened when God really got a hold of his heart? And then what did he think about his skill set as it related to what God wanted him to do? Let's hear his story.
When Lecrae was a small child, his father abandoned him and his mother.
I wrestled with a sense of self-worth and am I even valuable? Because my dad decided, you know, drugs would be better than hanging out with his own son or staying with me.
He found a sense of belonging in the hip-hop culture on the streets.
My uncles were young and wrapped up in the streets and, you know, gangs and drugs and just promiscuous, and I idolized it. I wanted to be the gang member my uncle was. I wanted every tattoo he had. You know, I saw my first gun and all these different things, and I was like, man, this must be what it means to be a man. And I'm just sitting on their laps, soaking all this stuff in, like, wow, you know. And so I was like, you know, a child of rap and hip hop, just seeing this world come up around me.
In his teens, Lecrae realized something was still missing.
I knew my ways were unfulfilling. You know, I chased power, I chased pleasure, I chased possessions, I chased just something satisfying. And I knew I kept getting let down. I knew it was insanity, and I was never going to find fulfillment, but I didn't know what else to look for.
He kept a Bible in his car as a good luck charm. One night, police caught him trespassing and in possession of drugs. He was cuffed and sat in the police car waiting to go to jail.
And the police officer goes to my car, and he saw the Bible, and he came back to the police car and he said, son, you got a Bible in your car? And I said, yes, sir. He said, you know what that Bible's about? And I was like, I need to. And he said, I'm like, you know what, today I'm gonna let you go because I want you to get into that Bible and I want you to start living it. And that really did something to me, and that really rocked me, and I didn't want to get in any kind of trouble like that again.
He joined some friends at a Christian conference where he heard what Jesus did for him on the cross.
And he talked about Jesus, you know, carrying his cross on the mount on Golgotha and just the turmoil and the pain that Jesus went through, that Jesus would take all that on his own back, floored me. And I said, I don't want to live like this anymore. And I just bowed out and said, Jesus, I'm sorry, and just broke down crying.
For a year, Lecrae walked a line between college partier and committed Christian. His life was spinning out of control, and he knew it.
Just cried out to the Lord one day. I said, God, I feel like I'm going to kill myself or kill somebody. And I said, please, just stop me before it gets to that point. I said, stop me. Do whatever you got to do. Just don't kill me.
He was finally stopped in a massive car accident that left him evaluating his double life.
I came out without a scratch. You know, my car had flipped over. It was dented in, damaged up, and here I am without a scratch on me. And I said, okay, God, I need to change.
Later that night, he gave his life completely over to God.
Oh, I was radically changed. To realize that I had been living a lie, to realize that I was unsatisfied and I would never be satisfied until I came to Jesus, was so revolutionary for me that I wanted everyone to taste it. I wanted everyone to see how awesome God was.
Lecrae typed out his testimony and handed it out on his college campus. He talked about God to anyone who would listen.
And I was proud. I was proud to have my story on that piece of paper. And I got laughed at, and I got called Jesus freak and Jesus boy and, you know, all kind of stuff. But I was changed.
Before long, he learned he could blend his passion for God and his ability as a rapper.
I thought that God and rap would never work. I thought that God wasn't okay with rap. You know, people knew I used to rap, and I went to the Bible studies, and someone said, hey, why don't you, you know, rap about Jesus? And so I just on the spot, I just came up with the rap about Jesus, and they were like, man, that was good. And I was like, wow, Lord, maybe you could really do something with this.
He began ministering to kids in juvenile detention.
I ended up there for 3 years, every weekend, just sharing my heart and sharing scripture and rapping as their praise and worship on Sundays.
His music has spread around the world, His newest CD, Rebel, debuted at number 2 on iTunes. But his purpose goes way beyond selling CDs.
I want to use my art form to encourage the movement in the church to say, hey, let's engage the city. Let's rebuild the city. And so that's really where my heart is to rebuild cities, is to see the city come to Jesus. And if you don't know him, you're missing out on purpose, meaning, and life in general. And so I'm passionate about seeing people spend eternity with him. He's awesome.
The love of a father that he missed as a child, he now finds in his relationship with God.
He's just loved on me when I felt like I didn't deserve love, when I felt like I was unlovable. I'm really grateful, and I feel fortunate to have a huge family that is beyond race, creed, culture, and to have a father who shepherds us all. And when I think about that, my mind is blown. I mean, there's nothing like it.
When he was transformed, really transformed, what did he say? What did he say? I want everybody to know. I want everybody to know. I'm going to spread it over my whole campus. Yeah, they can call me a Jesus freak. The cross is needed to transform us, to save us. But it is also needed to transform our interactions. And maybe the cross that many of us sitting here today that we need is to recognize we're not getting called a Jesus freak. We're not telling this story. We've come to be pulled out of the slimy pit. But have we really surrendered to say, I'm all in for Jesus? This is now my life. This is my everything. This is what I exist for. And if not, then I think there needs to be a step back to say, God, have you really radically transformed me? Am I all in? Is this all yours? Have I completely died to myself, that Christ in me is everything? And everyone around me is going to know it. If we're not sharing that, maybe it is that we need to have a radical transformation afresh and anew right now, today. Because if the sacrificial system wouldn't work to get them out of it, we can't just think that a few behavioral modifications are going to deal with us, not just for not our eternity, but also, are we really saying, God, you are my all, my everything. I can't believe you saved me. Are we transformed, really transformed by the cross, dying to our own fears of sharing this story, our own reticence at being sort of ostracized for it, of having the kids in our school not really liking us because of the stand that we're taking and we're absolutely resolute about it? If we're not willing to pay that, it seems we're not willing to take up our cross and die every day. Is that the cross that you need today? Don't depend on anything else. It's the cross or nothing. It's the cross or no hope. Let's pray. God, I am convicted. And I'm asking myself, am I really stepping out the way I need to tell my friends about Jesus? I want you to help me to do that. I want you to help me to set aside the whatever it is that I'm thinking that's preventing me from doing that. Help us to not look at the shadow, but at what is really true, that Christ died for me, and this is a story that's so amazing, we've got to tell it. Help us, Lord, if there's anything that's blocking us from doing that, to put that on the cross today. Nail it there once for all. Die to it, that you would be proclaimed as being our all. our all in all. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.